Well, I trust everybody had pretty much everybody's had spring break by now, right? Kids have all been back to school, I assume, or are going to be back to school very shortly. At OCS, we just had our spring break, and what we do is we actually have a spring break, and then we have a missions week. So we actually have 2 weeks off in a row, which for teachers and students is incredibly, incredibly nice. And it's funny because the week came up, and we started to kind of get plans for what the 2 weeks were going to look like, and obviously some students were off to Europe on a trip, and some students were off to Costa Rica on a missions trip. And they come back and a whole week to rest and relax before they had to go back to school. And I was thinking about this, I'm like, oddly enough, I planned my entire 2 weeks, and most of that 2 weeks I did little rest. I worked. I actually went to school a couple times and did some work. I got some new job news. I have some new responsibilities to take care of and some different things, so that kind of added to my load. And I realized all of a sudden, like 2 weeks just flew by. It was over. It was done. It was gone. Forget it. It's over. And I kind of laughed to myself. I thought, well, when did I get a chance to actually stop and rest for a second? And then my wife and I were talking, and we were talking about all the things we have to do. And I asked her, okay, real quick, I said, put together a to-do list. What do we have to do in the next couple of days, next couple of weeks, and get some things done? So she set down a to-do list. And I just want to read you some of the things that are on here, because it kind of makes me think about how busy I really am. File taxes, pay accountant, that's important. Laundry, that's like the never-ending task. Grocery shop, Costco, pay Comcast. Let's see, visit our rental property, we got to take care of that. And it goes on down, the last couple of things I say, it's pray and devotionals, read a couple of chapters in Scripture, make sure I get my daily reading and those kind of things. I add those things to my to-do list and put those things in my planner to make sure that I get those things done. And I got to thinking, why do I have this to-do list constantly? Why do I sit and make sure that everything gets done? Because you all know, when you have a to-do list, what you do is you make this to-do list, 15, 20 things, and you get the first one, then you cross it off. But by the time you cross off that first one, what happens? You get like three more at the bottom, and you have more to do, and the list just keeps piling, and then you just never seem to have time to stop. And you never seem to have time to like rest. And then the minute you do have time to rest, you start to feel guilty about yourself because you're not doing anything. I don't know, some of you may really have those moments where you can just sit in front of the TV and do absolutely nothing. Good for you. That doesn't last. So, we are continuing our series in Luke, and we're continuing looking at Jesus' ministry and different encounters he's had. And many encounters we've looked at are the encounters with the Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 6, we discover what it is that the Sabbath really is supposed to be. We get an idea of what the Pharisees say the Sabbath is, and we get an idea of what Jesus says the Sabbath is. And so often we see in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, with the same theme as the Sermon on the Mount has, is Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you've heard it, Scripture interpreted this way, you've heard these things done this way. Or to the Pharisees, you have done these things this way. Then Jesus has the authority and he steps back and says, but I say to you, I'm going to change your thinking on this because I'm going to tell you what this truly, truly means. So we're going to take a look at the Sabbath today. We're going to take a look at rest. And what is the Sabbath? What's going on? In the Old Testament, speaks much about what the Sabbath is. And there's a couple passages we're going to take a look at briefly in addition to Luke chapter 6. But we all know Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the Ten Commandments were given the instructions for the Sabbath. And the gist is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath is a holy day. God worked and then he rested. Does God need to rest? No. But the idea is that God worked and then he rested, giving us the example that because God rests, we should too. Okay? And then in Numbers 15, I'm going to flip there and read it for you here real quick. Let's see. Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36 says this, while the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. The guy was gathering some wood on the Sabbath, and he gets stoned to death. So obviously, it's a pretty serious thing. So the Pharisees had this idea of what can you not do on the Sabbath? If you can't collect wood on the Sabbath, and collecting wood entails some kind of work, you're not resting, well, what can you not do? Not what is the Sabbath for, but what can you not do? So I have some examples of some modern day things that in Jewish custom that you can't do on the Sabbath. Okay? Number one, cooking in most forms, boiling, roasting, baking, frying, is forbidden on the Sabbath. In particular, when the temperature is raised above 45 degrees centigrade, if the hot tap water is accidentally left on during the Sabbath, it cannot be turned off. You have to leave it running. That's a big water bill. Number two, escaping gas cannot be turned off in the normal way. Can be turned off, but not in the normal way. So one must turn off the tap of the gas burner, like on your stove when you light it, with the back of the hand to the elbow. Okay, so you have to somehow use the back of your hand or your elbow to do something like that. Now, to me, that seems like that might be a little bit more work. And this is all from a Jewish rabbi. And as in Exodus 35:3, you cannot build a fire. So because prohibiting a fire, because starting a fire on the Sabbath is prohibited, modern Jewish interpretation says that one cannot turn on a light or use electricity. And I actually have a friend that is Jewish. She's a Messianic Jew, so she believes in Jesus, but she comes from a Jewish background. And one of the things that she tells me frequently is that what a lot of people will do is on Friday, they'll unscrew their light bulb in their refrigerator, so that when they open the refrigerator, the light doesn't come on. Okay? And now these are some humorous examples, and we can kind of snicker at them a little bit, but it's important to remember the seriousness behind this version of legalism. This is basically taking Old Testament laws and reducing them to a legalistic structure of what you can do or what you can't do, and diminishing the power behind the commandments that God has given us. So the Pharisees see the law much the same way. A list of don'ts, a list of things you cannot do, especially during the Sabbath. The more a man suffered, the more a man looked like he was fasting, the more a man tithed, the more a man was able to structure their Sabbath in a way that they didn't do anything work-related, anything that was classified as work, how much you can walk, and what you can do, and what you can't do. This is what made a man righteous. This is what made you holy, according to the Pharisees. These are the things. Well, what that does is that takes the focus off God and puts it on man. What can I do to make sure that I'm structuring my Sabbath the correct way? What can I do to make sure I'm tithing the correct amount and everybody knows it? It's a man-centered idea. The only thing that they would do is they would reluctantly allow to heal a dying man only if it looks like he wasn't going to make it through the Sabbath. I hope they didn't argue too much on whether or not he was going to die the Sabbath or not, because maybe they might have lost him. It seems as though they're missing the point. Now, when we look at chapter 6 in Luke, the first couple of verses, we see Jesus talking about, and we're going to focus on verses 6 through 11, but I just want to kind of run through 1 through 5 here. I want to read the whole thing here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful, only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some of his companions." Then Jesus said to him, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That's the first encounter. And we have the second encounter, which is the encounter that I really, really want to focus on today. Is Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's teaching like he normally would on occasion. And the Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to accuse him of something, and thinking that, you know what, maybe he's going to heal on the Sabbath. We really don't want anyone healing on the Sabbath. That would constitute work. And I really don't see how working or healing someone for God is work, but the Pharisees see this as work. So Jesus knows this, and he grabs someone that a guy that has a crippled hand. So we look at this guy and we say, there's no way this guy's life was in danger. So the Pharisees definitely see a problem. So there's a reason probably why Jesus particularly picked that person. The Pharisees here are testing Jesus to see what happens. And like I said before, as a rabbi, Jesus would have known the real interpretation. Jesus would have known exactly what's going on. So in one simple act, Jesus challenges the norm and offers the real deal of the Sabbath, the meaning behind the Sabbath. And that's what I want to look at. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching a man there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So Jesus takes this opportunity. This is a teaching moment. Something that Jesus was so good at was taking the opportunity to use any particular moment, any particular instance, as a teaching moment. Something to do, something to show the Pharisees, something to show the people. So if you can imagine just for a second, to put yourself in the place of the crippled man. I find this kind of fun once in a while. So when you're looking at Scripture, find a character that you can be able to identify. And I think we might be able to most identify with the crippled man. Because here he is, just sitting in the synagogue, doing his thing. And Jesus encounters the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, you know, thinking this stuff. And Jesus is kind of reading their minds, a little creepy. And says to the guy, you know, "Come on up." Here he is, sitting there, relaxing, taking it easy, worshiping, enjoying himself. And Jesus, the Messiah, calls him up to use this guy as a object lesson. I mean, maybe he's thinking, maybe he's going to fix my hand. Maybe he's going to talk to me. Who knows what's going through this guy's head? But using this man's condition, Jesus points out two distinct and important points to the Pharisees and all who are listening. And I want to read verse 9 one more time. "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy it?" So the first view is the wrong view. Doing evil and destroying life. The Pharisees' view is the one that's evil. The one that destroys life. The one that's legalistic. The one that focuses on the things that you cannot do. Legalism turns, like I said, turns the focus of man's actions on man and his accomplishments, the things that we are able to do. And they worked hard to devise these laws. And basically, what, if I can kind of give you a picture, would be if you have the law of Moses in the middle, what the Pharisees did is they built this big, huge fence, so to speak, around those laws. So if you don't penetrate that fence, well, you never have a chance of breaking the Mosaic law. So they had all these other rules that were built around it. So they would just expand even more and more. What can you not do on the Sabbath? What constitutes work? Well, if it's too hard to walk down the street, well, how many steps am I allowed to take? Because after the 17th step, does that constitute work? And they would sit and they would discuss this and figure this out and reinterpret and constantly be changing the laws and challenging to make themselves more holy, to make themselves more righteous, making them feel better about themselves and everybody else that couldn't live up to that worse about themselves. Legalism comes from man's dependence on himself. And this way of living leads to death, basically. And I'm not speaking necessarily death as in the physical death. I'm talking death as spiritual death. And you reduce the faith and you reduce what God tells us to do to a set of rules and regulations, and that's all you focus on. You spiritually die, basically. I'm going to read James here real quick. James chapter 4 describes something similar here. Chapter 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. When we reduce our lives to legalism, we're not doing good. We're taking away from the life that we could be giving to others. We're taking away from the life that we could be giving to ourselves. And we're eliminating it, basically. It's not about the accomplishments or what you think you can do. It's what God wants for you. And the Sabbath says that God wants you to stop. The story of the guy in Numbers, the carrying wood, it wasn't the fact that he was working to carry the wood. That wasn't the point. The point is that the guy did not trust that God was going to provide what was needed. He didn't trust that what he collected the day before, if it was the appropriate amount and he was responsible, would have been enough to get him through the Sabbath. By collecting wood on a day that God says to stop, by doing work on a day that God says to stop, is basically telling God, guess what? I don't really trust you that much. You know, you're a great God and you give me a lot of things, but you know, I got stuff to do. I don't have time for this. I got wood to collect. I got manna to get. I got whatever it is that I need to do, I got to do. That's what was going on. And that's why it's important we have the correct view. The one that is good. And the one that gives life. The true purpose of the Sabbath is a view that can save lives. So the man carrying the wood should have realized that he was basically telling God, I don't trust you. I don't really care about resting. I'm not tired. I don't need to rest. I don't need to be restored. I don't need that. Our ability to stop equals our ability to trust. And one writer quotes it this way, Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop. We do not stop because we are finished. We do not stop because we have completed our phone calls, finished our project, gotten through the stack of messages, or sent out this report that is due tomorrow. We stop because it's time to stop. But the Sabbath liberates us from the need to be finished. The Sabbath liberates us from the need to be finished. So it's not about the fact that I finished this list. Because this list will never be done. This list is never going to get done. And really, reading Scripture and all the things that God, you know, I'm trying to do for God does not belong in this list, number one. God is the list. And it's the things that He wants me to do. And one of those things He wants me to do, and wants all of you to do, is to stop. Just stop. And it's one of the hardest things for us to do in our culture, is to literally stop. Jesus asked the Pharisees what the purpose of the Sabbath is. Pointing to them, their view is one that robs people of their lives. That takes away spiritual life. Takes away the opportunity to have Christ in our lives. And I was reading through this and I kind of, maybe I was digging into the meaning too much, but I kind of thought it was interesting. When you look at the guy that Jesus chose, this guy, like I said, his life wasn't in danger physically. But was his life in danger spiritually? And Jesus restored his hand, thus restoring himself. That man probably, more than likely, we could hopefully assume, he went on believing who Jesus was. I mean, the man's healed, for crying out loud. He probably believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus took time on the Sabbath to personally call up somebody that was broken in some way, even if it's minor, to heal them. And that's the exact same thing He does to us. We're all broken. We all have problems. We all have junk going on. The Sabbath gives life. Sabbath is time to remember, time to reflect, time to stop and trust in the character of God and His provision, not ours. It is one of the hardest things for us to do is just stop and say, you know what, God? I'll get my list done. I'll get my stuff done. I'm going to trust that You're going to allow me to do that. So Jesus asked the question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good, to save life, or to destroy life? We have to stop. We have to remember who God wants us to be. When we stop long enough to allow God who God wants us to be, when we stop long enough to say, God, speak to me today, I'm going to stop what I'm doing, I'm going to put You at the center of my focus more than I do the rest of the week, more than I do the rest of the time, that allows us, God, to speak to us. Allow God to heal us, to come close to us. That's what it's for. That's life-giving. Keeping the Sabbath is not about keeping rules. It's about recovering God's heart. Our necessity to rest is much like planting a garden. Now, I know this is a cheesy example, but I was reading this example and it totally made sense to me. So I'll tell you. It's like planting a garden. When you plant a garden, you take the seeds, you get the dirt all ready, you get everything done, you get the seeds in the ground, you water it, and then what do? You wait. You just wait. And it grows. The sun nurtures it, the environment nurtures it, more water nurtures it, whatever it needs, you wait. God works much the same way. He plants something, you get seed planted within us, and the Spirit of God works within us most when we stop. All of those things we need to do to be full in Christ, the kindness, the joy, the compassion, the friendship, the courage, the hope, the trust, the understanding, all that stuff, the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives grows most in rest. I was reading this book, and I'm always quoting books because I read constantly. My wife gets so annoyed with me. But I was reading this, and I remember reading this before when I was getting ready for this. It sparked my memory because it brought back another memory of mine. And I can personally connect with the story, and I'm hoping maybe some of you can, to kind of bring this whole idea of rest really to home. So the writer says this: I read about a mother whose son was hyperactive with attention deficit. She tried everything to change him, to calm him, drugs, therapy, discipline, all failed. Finally, in utter desperation, she grabbed her son one day in the mayhem of his eruptions and held him in a tight and loving embrace, singing, speaking words of consolation and affection to him, pressing his head to her chest, rocking him. He thrashed, he twisted and squirmed. Then he quieted. He rested in his mother's arms, and when she set him down, the peace lasted. Now every time he has an outburst, this is what she does. Holds him until she quiets him. I do it long enough, she says, for him to remember who he is. Sabbath is God holding you long enough for you to remember who you are. Not God, but one whose life is in his hands, the hands of one who wants to give you good gifts. Jesus here is telling us and letting the Pharisees know that the Sabbath is something that you, as Pharisees, the Sabbath is something that you guys are destroying. You're killing people. You're killing yourself. You're not allowing God to renew you. You're placing all these ridiculous rules around a commandment that God gave because it's a gift. And the Sabbath is so often a gift that we just refuse. We don't want. Because we don't have time. We just don't have time. Well, my challenge to you is make time. Let God heal you. Let God give you the rest that you deserve. Now, that doesn't mean that you go home and tell your parents or whoever that says, well, today I learned that I have to go home and rest, so I'm not doing any chores. Or I'm not going to do anything today. It doesn't mean you can't do stuff. It doesn't mean you can't be active. That would be legalistic again. It means to go outside, especially a day like today, and enjoy everything that God gave us. To go ride your bike, to go play with your friends, to have a good time, and all the while remembering that God is responsible for all of this. And while we do that, we get refreshed, we get renewed. But God speaks when we stop long enough to let Him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. The Sabbath is not about restrictions. It's not about to-do lists. And finally, I want to bring up one more passage. One of my favorites is 1 Kings 19 and Elijah. And I love this passage because it shows the reality of God when we stop. And to kind of give you an idea of what's going on, Elijah just finished proving that God was the only God and basically annihilating many of the Baal prophets. And they had this contest where Elijah said, all right, let's do two sacrifices. You do one, have your God burn it, and I'll do one, have my God burn it, and we'll see who wins. And it's pretty funny. Elijah taunts them and says, come on, you're not calling out loud enough. What is he, sleeping, whatever? He basically kind of makes fun of them. And then God comes down in a thunderous roar and just snaps and ignites the sacrifice and proves that he is the true God. And after which, Elijah gets word that Jezebel is after him, so he takes off and he runs. And he's on the run. He's afraid of getting killed. He's afraid for his life. The God of the universe just came down and ignited a fire beyond all fires in front of all these people, and here he is running for his life. Wildly interesting. So, Elijah is kind of in hiding at the moment. And we pick it up in verse 8. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? We so often expect God to come in his thunderous roar, lightning and thunder and clouds of smoke and all this magnificence. But so often God comes to us in a simple, gentle whisper. But if we don't stop long enough to wait for it, we're never going to hear it. If we don't stop long enough to throw away this stupid, useless to-do list and say enough with them, it'll get done, and worship and appreciate what God has given us and stop legalizing these things, we have the opportunity to save our lives and save others as well. Otherwise, we destroy our own lives, we destroy others, and we're no better than the Pharisees. Stop. Just simply stop. And let God be God. And you be who you are. And God will remind you of who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful gift that you've given us. The gift that we are able to just shut down and remember who you are. And let you be the God of the universe and us be your people. We thank you that you've given us the ability to do that. We just ask that you remind us that this culture does not want us to stop, doesn't give us time to stop, but we must. We must find the time to remember who you are. Days to remember what you did as far as sending your son here and dying on the cross. All of that stuff, we have to stop and remember. And Father, I ask that you help each and every one in this room do that. And that when they do, you'll speak to them. Help them find direction. Help them find you. Help them find renewal. And that each and every day beyond that becomes more productive. Because it's productive in your name and for your glory. Not our to-do list. Not the things that we think we need to do, but the things that we want to do for you. We are here. Send us. Be our to-do list. And help us rip up ours. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.